My text is in the Gospel according to John, to St. John, and the fifth chapter, and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that's the verse. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You remember, as I read at the beginning, is the account of the pool of Bethesda with the five porches to it, and where there was a special place for many people, for many heartbroken people who had been ill or had some infirmity or some difficulty that had restricted them from ordinary occupations. And there, every year, once a year, an angel would come and disturb the waters. And apparently, when these waters were disturbed, the first that was in the water afterwards would be healed of his diseases. Well, you can imagine the crowds that would be there round about that time of the year, and the anxious relatives that would be there as well, desiring to bring their loved ones and hoping to see an end to their misery and to their unhappiness and their physical difficulties. And there was a man there who had been 38, well, he was ill for 38 years, however many times he had been there, I don't know. And our Lord looks on him. Now, although my text is not there, you can see that this story... Inspires the words that we have later. Now then, we seldom think of the others, do we? You know, there were many people there, but we know that there was one man there, and that he is selected. He's quite helpless, and his condition is a pretty hopeless one. And it seems rather a strange question to ask. Wilt thou be made whole? Our Lord stops by one particular man, and he says to this one individual, wilt thou be made whole? Well, surely you might say, what a question to ask. Except that word whole, you see, means you want to be completely body and soul. Do you want to be right? Do you want to be whole? And the man merely takes it as physical. And he says, well, I'm here, you know, but I haven't got anybody to carry me to the water. And by the time we get there, it's such a struggle that many people have made the effort, and I always seem to be too late. And then our Lord asks him to do the impossible. He says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, you know, it's a strange command. First of all, he says, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made wholesome? Do you want to be made right? He says, well, I'd love to be, but I'm always too late for the waters. He says, rise, get up, something he couldn't do, and take up thy bed and walk. And he did so. And there's quite a commotion regarding this. Not so much the healing comes in, but a commotion because he did it on the Lord's Day, and that he had asked the man to carry a bed on the Lord's Day. So they came to him and they said, what right have you to break the Sabbath in carrying a bed on the Lord's Day? Rather than saying, we're so glad to see that you're capable of carrying a bed after being so long ill and so incapable. But however, that's how it was. But then there comes words that they become more and more angry with the Lord. And when he refers to God as his Father, it's something that they can hardly bear or able to contain their anger and their dislike of him. And he shows them the relationship that is between the Father and the Son. A very close relationship. What the Father does, he does. There is that lovely understanding between them. And then he says, well, you're looking at this man, this impotent man who has been healed, but I tell you, and then here's the relationship. Greater works, marvel not at this, but greater works than these shall you see. And so rather than being taken up and embroiled in the argument regarding who should and should not carry the bed, he is saying, or when they should carry the bed, He is saying there are greater works than these. And then we have some of the verses that show that his authority. In verses 20 and 21, 22. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Then you might say, well, what are these greater works? And then we are given a glimpse. And there are two things that are entrusted to our Saviour here. And here they are. The ability to quicken. The ability to bring life. And the authority to judge. Those are the two things. Not only can he restore this man, but he also has authority to do that, to whom he will. And so the verses go like that, verses 21 and 2. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You see, exactly in the same way as he came by the pool of Bethesda and he selected this particular man and said, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be wholesome? And he said, well, I can't get there in time. And he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. The man had responded to him and he gives him that. And he says, in exactly the same way, for the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And all authority will be in him, and all rights as he approaches people. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. They do it together, not one without the other. That is, the Father never acts alone. The Father always works through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 23, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. Now this would really get at the Jews there, because they were angry because of his claim. You can understand that. That all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father, which has sent him. And then we come to our text. He said, this is what I am able to do. He says, the authority and the power that is in the Father is in myself. And then we have this text, which is a familiar one, but I'm putting it in its context for to see how it arises. Verily or solemnly I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now, what I'd like to do for a little while tonight is to look at this great statement. The background is interesting. The healing at the pool of Bethesda, the selection of this man, his response, the anger it caused, the opportunity that gave for Jesus Christ to show his relationship with the Father, and for him to show them also that God had given him the ability to quicken, or that he had the rights to quicken or bring life, and also to be judge. And so we have the text that we have, which is so very well known. And it's a pity, in a way, that we sing it, or it's said very often, outside of its context. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now, the first point I have, I'll tell you the three. There is here the word of God, he that heareth my word, the word of God. There is then the word of life, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And then lastly, the word of judgment. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So there's your whole verse there in three little bits, and we'll look at them. The word of God, to hear his word. He that heareth my word. To hear. You could ask a question like this, how many are listening here tonight, you see? I say, we're all listening. Yeah, but there's listening and there's listening, isn't there? There is the listening, say, that we can hear with our hearing and our ability to take it in, and the sentences that we're listening to. We can hear. We can give it our divided attention, or we can look at something else or somebody else or do something, and we can here and not here. But then there's another, as well as that, you can hear the words and give your diligent attention and yet not hear. Now, that is the miracle I want to talk about. This kind of hearing that is quite special. Now, what does it mean to hearing the word of God? Now, not everybody hears. Now, I don't mean now ordinary listening where we can all hear me tonight here, but hearing in a spiritual way. Now, there was a hymn I was thinking of, and part of that hymn is so very relevant, and I read you the words here, very spiritual, very lovely words. Open, Lord, my inward ear, and bid my heart rejoice. Bid my quiet spirit hear thy comfortable voice. Never in the whirlwind found, or where earthquakes rock the place, still and silent is the sound, that whisper of thy grace. It's a lovely phrase, that whisper of thy grace. From the world of sin and noise and hurry, I withdraw, for the small and inward voice I wait with humble awe. Silent am I now and still, dare not in thy presence move, to my waiting soul reveal the secret of thy love. Lovely words, aren't they? Speak to my inner ear. Speak to my inner ear comfortable words. So what he's saying, as he came by the pool of Bethesda and spoke to one man, that one man responded. And as you can have the preaching of the word of God, and many may hear in a general way, and yet that inner ear is deaf and cannot hear. Or the inner eye is blind and cannot see. It is a mystery, but that's how it is. How else can we explain that under the preaching of the word of God, that you can have somebody, I'm speaking now theoretically for a moment, or possibly it can be realistically, that people can be under the preaching of the gospel for decades, and yet they've never heard it, although they listened. How can we explain it? What mystery is that? That they can be in a church. You know, I can remember something that really shook me when I was a student. It was that weekend I became a Christian. And if we can say that there are events that can prod us into these things, this is the event that made me, as far as the outside events are concerned. As a theological student, I wanted to do good. I wanted to please God. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to do all the right things. I would be a good, ordinary, good person. A sinner, but you know, in the general sense, ordinary, very ordinary. And I can remember in this chapel house, staying in a little village in North Cardiganshire, and I'm saying for this reason only, and the lady that was the caretaker there, because it was in the chapel house, said, I remember the revival, you know. Well, at that time, most people seemed to, because all the middle age or so would have a very living memory. And she said, you know, this place was packed out and so on and so on. She said, quite honestly, she said, I went to all the meetings. I don't think I missed any. Didn't see anything in it. And, you know, it shook me. How can that be? How can a person be in such a privileged position and not respond? It happens. It happens in 1,000 churches that preach the truth. It happens, son, for all the benefits. And then you can go to some far country where there's little gospel, and maybe one person hears the first time and he believes. What a mystery. What a strange thing it is. Now, the answer is here. He that heareth my word. What it means to hear. Now, you're familiar with the scriptures. Let me give you another scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It's speaking now of the unconverted man and calling him the natural man. And the other natural as opposed to spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's not interested. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Oh, the stupid, he says. For they are foolishness unto him. Now, and Then the verse goes on to say, neither can he know them. He hides behind his ignorance and says, oh, that's stupid, and it's silly, and it's old-fashioned, whatever he may say. But he's saying this, he's saying here as well, neither is he able to know them. He hasn't got the ability to know them, and that's nothing to do with intelligence. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's why, says God. If you want to know why one person hears and another person does not hear, it is because something has happened in one man that's able to get, puts him on that wavelength, and that he understands spiritual things spiritually. Because the natural man, with his ordinary human thinking, cannot understand spiritual things. And because of that, he says, they're stupid, they're mad, they're folly, they mean nothing. And anything that he cannot understand, he'll mock. It's an old story. In the scriptures you have, and some believed, and some mocked. And it is a way, we don't understand a thing. Do we want to show that we don't understand it? We don't want to make ourselves into fools or idiots in the eyes of other people. So we say, it's rubbish, because I don't understand it. Therefore it is rubbish, and I make fun of it, and I laugh at it. Because it puzzles us. But nevertheless, the remain is this. There are some who will see and understand spiritually. Now the natural man cannot receive and cannot know. So you might say, here is Jesus Christ speaking, and for many people around him, his words are falling on deaf ears. Well, yes, but something happens. Some hear. Whosoever heareth my word. So it's as if you're saying, do you hear me? Amongst the many words, you're listening to me. Do you hear me? And then every now and again, somebody looks up and says, well, yes, I do. I've come amongst the skeptics. I've come from amongst the mockers. Or I've come from amongst the indifferent. Wherever we come from, doesn't really matter to describe the pit we come out of. But something happened that enabled us to hear. Now, what is that something? Well, there are plenty of words that are used to say, to describe Jesus Christ can be audible to us when the Holy Spirit has gone before us and before him and has entered the soul of that man and opened his inner ear. Is another way of saying quickened him, given him a rebirth, given life there. And when that happens, you see, you can be a believer without being a Christian. That is, you can understand the outline of it all and know it all and yet know nothing. It doesn't mean what it should mean in your heart unless there has been a spiritual activity in the heart of the soul and in the disposition of the soul. And it is then when the Holy Spirit has paid this visit and planted life in the heartland of the soul that that person looks up and he says, well, not in exactly these words, I hear. Weren't you listening before? Yes, I was listening before. But today, I hear. Didn't you understand before? Yes, I understood the theme of what you were saying. I understood that. But now, I understand in a way I never thought that I would be able to understand. And understand with a clarity that I never thought was possible. He that heareth my word. Now then, when and how does this take place? It is under, for, well, 99.9, whatever you like, percent times, because God is able to act independently if he so wishes, but he normally chooses to work under the preaching of the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach if they are not sent? It is under the preaching of the word. So what do? We bring our friends and our children and our mothers and our fathers and our relatives where? Under the preaching of the word. And praying and hoping that as they're listening on the ordinary level, that the Holy Spirit may come and open the inner ear, quicken their souls, and they look up and say, this is different. I am beginning to see what you mean. Is under the preaching of the word. He that heareth my word. Now, what is the word? Well, the word is everything that is about Jesus Christ. Everything about him. You can start in any area you like. We obviously start with his person. That suddenly you become aware that this person that we're so used to, his name, Jesus, and sing about him, that he becomes a living Savior. And that we recognize that he's the only begotten Son of God. If we've learned a little bit more theology, that we recognize that he's the second person of the Trinity and that he's co-equal with God the Father, that we begin to see that these claims that he makes, I and the Father are one, are real. And this is not just a prophet, he's more than a prophet. Here is a teacher, but more than a teacher. Here is the Son of God. Now, how do I know this? Before I heard this, and we could have a kind of a believism, if you brought up in Sunday school and so on, you can kind of assent to it all. It can be real with children as well, I know, but you can give an assent to it. But there is a great deal of difference between an assent in an evangelical home and in an evangelical church. There is a great deal of difference between an assent and to hear the words of Jesus from my heart. It is a difference between death and life. That's the difference. He that heareth my word, that he is a Son of God, and that his mission here on earth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the one that brings life to the dead. Then we begin to see the wonder of his life. His perfect life. He was made under the law. Why? Well, surely he is the author of the law. What's he living, submitting himself to the law of God? He's doing it for us. And then we come to the cross. And there he pays a penalty for the brokenness of our behavior, the sinfulness of our behavior, and the breaking of the law. And there he takes our punishment. And there are verses in this book that say, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's a remarkable thing. You can't dismiss it, can you? However you feel tonight, you cannot. When it says here in these lovely words by this faithful, faithful man, John, and he says, you know, I was there. Oh, yes, I was there. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I heard him say, and he writes it, it is finished. What is finished? He'd finished what he set out to do. He'd finished this great, great program of grace. He's making a way for a sinful man to be forgiven and to be right with God. Jesus, one of our hymnists writes, it is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head, all that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. Now, may I quote this particular little verse? O bitter cup, O costly task, to meet the wrath of God's own holiness, the Saviour stood, and in my stead he died, my soul to bless. The Saviour stood in my place, and in my stead he died, my soul to bless. That's his word. A word of hope in a bewildered world like this, and lives in a mess. A word of hope. Here is a second person of the Trinity. He's going to make a way to heaven. He has authority. He has ability. He takes the mess of what I am. There is a just God. He cannot receive us as we are. With a word, he can create, but he cannot forgive with only a word. Because of the integrity of his character, he takes more than let there be light to forgive. That takes the penalty that his Son pays as a forgiveness, as a punishment paid for our sin. There's something has to be done for our sin, and it's all done in Jesus Christ. So when a person comes to that person, the first thing they receive is to be right with God and this forgiveness of sins. A man hears. A man may know or give an assent to that for many decades in his life. But he that heareth my word, son, hear. It always thrills me when people hear. And sometimes a person of great age. I think one of the most fascinating things I have known was here many years ago. that a man told me, I'm 70 today, and wasn't very sure whether to congratulate him or to say, oh dear, or whatever he wanted me to say regarding his 70th birthday. He said, I'm 70. And he said, but I'm not right here. I've been coming here for 40 years, but I'm not right. You see, believing everything that was right, and yet there was not that life that made the believing into a living faith. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Now there's a great deal there. Look what it involves. Suddenly there's an awakened soul. This person now whose inner ear has been opened. Now he says, this is what I'm seeing now. I'm beginning to see that you, Jesus Christ, were sent of God. So if God sent you, I dare not ignore you. So he believeth on God and believes that God sent him. So what is he doing? He's beginning to see, not only is there a faith in God himself, but also believes in the incarnation and believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's our picture there. Look at it again in the verse that we have there. For he that believeth, here we are, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, that is quite a statement. Hath everlasting life. The second point then, and briefly, says the word of life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and hath everlasting life now. Is past from death to life. It's happened. So what is heaven? Merely arriving home. And the fulfillment and the fullness of it all. But it has happened here. For this person who hears in that way and responds in that way and believes in our blessed Savior in that way hath everlasting life. That life is throbbing in the heartland of their soul. They are a living thing. We call it spiritual life. Let me refer you, excuse me, to some verses. You know and are familiar with the account in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. Shall I give you something that is very beautiful, maybe a little thought-provoking regarding, sometimes you'll have a message, I've heard endless messages on the prodigal son and about the younger son and the older son and both of them and one or the other, and all sorts of very interesting comments. And have you ever thought of it doctrinally? When the prodigal has returned, and then the father speaks, and he says to the elder brother, it was meet that we should make merry, it was right, and be glad. For this thy brother was dead. He's not particularly referring to living a long way off, or the things that he did. There are merely manifestations. This thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost. And is found. That's why I'm rejoicing. I'm not making a comparison between your loyalty and his disloyalty, and your faithfulness and diligence and his righteous living. That isn't the comparison. What I'm saying is, he was dead, spiritually dead. He was dead, and now he is alive. And that is why I am happy, and it's right it should be so. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we've been looking at these verses on Sabbath mornings. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is how the unbeliever is described. Now you might say, well, unbelievers are not dead. No, they're not dead in a physical way, but you can soon identify them, the things they want to talk about. They can identify themselves. What they do not want to talk about spiritual things. It's boring. Of course it's boring. I sympathize with them. It's boring because the inner ear has not been opened. You can identify them by their behavior. You can identify them by their interests. You can identify by what preoccupies their mind. They're dead. They're spiritually dead and rushing, hurtling, full throttle to hell. That's a position. Nobody chooses hell. We're on that road anyway, unless there is a divine intervention. And so you feel full of compassion and love, even to the most outrageous sinner, whatever his behavior may be, because the poor thing is dead. He can only talk about the body, what he wears and what he eats and what the body can do. And it is the limitations of the poor little thing's interest. He's dead. That's the description, no wonder, in the prodigal son. This is why I'm glad. He was dead and is alive, is lost, and now is found. Or in Ephesians 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now the great change, it is a radical change. It is not a moral change. Not that. It's not a decision, I'm now going to be a moral person. I'm going to be an honest person. It is not that. That will be implied in our behavior, but the change itself is a spiritual change, which will, of course, bring a moral change, obviously. But some people stop at the moral and think, ah, well, if I start doing good, therefore I'm a Christian. Nonsense. You can have any religion in the world, and they can be moral for that matter, or no religion, and they can be moral. It is a spiritual change. It is a radical change from the dead to the living, from the lost to the found. Is passed from death to life. When does that happen? When the Holy Spirit separates us for God. When the Holy Spirit gives us rebirth and turns our eyes to Jesus and to look full in his wonderful face, when that happens, no longer are we on the road to hell. We're careering towards our Savior. We're understanding with our mind. We're embracing with our feeling. We're believing with our will. And God declares us justified and our sins are forgiven and we are alive and we are found. Hath everlasting life when that takes place. And it always is a miracle. Always a miracle. Now then, what about glory? Ah, yes. I recognize that we don't enjoy the bliss and the blessedness and the glory and the wonder of heaven here on earth. But we do have glimpses. Don't you? Sometimes in a service like this, on a Sabbath day or a prayer meeting or in your own quiet time, there are times when he lifts your soul and you touch a kind of adoration and you feel that God himself is touching you. And sometimes it can be during a service, a silence that is almost a silence that can be felt, a presence that you feel that if you put your hand out, you could feel it. If you're alive, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're alive, if you're dead, you have no idea what I'm talking about. That is a difference. It is not a difference in degree. It is a difference in kind. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. For God, the Spirit, has created in me a new man, holy and righteous. Now then, and lastly, the word of judgment. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Let me just read you some of the verses first of all that bring in the second coming and judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He's self-sufficient, and hath given him an authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. He has given him authority. And the hour is coming, in the while all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, into the resurrection of damnation. Now then, where is my position? He that heareth my word has been granted in the mercy of God that ability to hear spiritually and has understood the word of the gospel and believed in Jesus and in him that sent him. And believed that he's passed from death to life. And he has now in his possession everlasting life. But what happens when he comes to that great day? When our trembling soul shall stand before the eternal God and before Christ. And where what we have has to be real. It's no use saying, I belong to XYZ church. It was evangelical, this and the other. My parents were evangelical. Or my father was a minister. Or whatever you like in the description. It has to be, what about your hearts? What about the disposition of your soul? What about the spiritual activity in you? Were you dismissive of my son? Did you turn away? Did you turn a deaf ear? What was it like? Because you had your responsibility as well. If we have believed in that way, then when we stand before him, he that hath everlasting life shall not come into condemnation. We shall not be condemned. It seems remote now, and so can death. Yet we can die during a service. Our physical death, of course it can happen. And it does happen. It seems very remote, but it can come. As we go out of the doors, it can happen to us. We are no deciders of when it shall happen to us. It happens. And then certainly, that which was so very far away is near. That which I dismiss as unimportant because it's a long, long way off. 60 years ago. And if you didn't know, you only had a week to go. The remorse can be near. And then when we're standing in the day of judgment, time has eclipsed. And what we thought was a month and a week and a day or a year and a century and what have you, or decades, was nothing. It was like a vapor. It was a shadow. And here I am in the place and position before the all-searching eye of God. Eternal light, eternal light. How pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. We shall not be condemned. We shall not fear the law of God. The terrors of law, says Top Lady in one of his hymns. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience, that is, he obeyed the law in my place, and blood, he died as my failure to fulfill the law, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions away. That being so, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. It's like this. If you hear the word of Jesus tonight, if your soul responds and you come from the indifferent or whatever pitch you're in, then at that moment, your name is being engraved or was already engraved in eternity, but becomes a very real thing to you. Engraved. And you will know that your name is impressed in his heart. That's our faith. He comes along. He sees his poor chap. He can't move. New hands to be made whole. He asks him. He says, well, what a question, really. How can I? Well, how could he? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. It's a miracle. So he comes to you. Wilt thou be saved? Wilt thou be godly? Wilt thou be sanctified? Rise, pick yourself up, and come, and son, hear, and do. Others don't. I cannot explain it. I do not know. I only know that along my little ministry, some believe. And some don't. But don't be rejoiced for those who believe. For it is right that we should make merry and be glad. For this person here was dead, and now he is alive. This person was lost, and now is found. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, not, but is passed from death into life. Let me just read this little hymn by Isaac Watts to close, and ever finding lovely hymns here. How sad is our estate, how sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. That's the unregenerate, the unbeliever, that's where you are. How sad your state by nature is, and sin how deep are your stains, ashamed of them, and Satan binds you, binds your captive minds fast in his terrible chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Oh, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the word. My soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. Oh, help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here, let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words. Pray that they might be for thee and to thy glory. O Holy Father, we worship thee and ask thee that thou mightest cause many to be able to hear as the days come, and that thou shouldst add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved. For this we long, for this we plead, for thy name's sake. Amen.